Amen. Want to dismiss our children to Children's Church at this time, and Brother Parker, come.
Amen. Amen. Greet your neighbor with a handshake and a smile, and say, Jesus is worthy of all praise, power, blessing, forever and ever. And this is a friendly church, I'm telling you what. It's a long ways from the door to back up to the front pew up here, and I love sitting in the front. But there's 85 hands you've got to shake and greet and hear a story. And, you know, is it better this or this? Woo! And so you are a friendly group. Please be seated tonight. We are the Parkers, Kirby and Mary, late of California. I pastored United Pentecostal Church in the North Valley for 11 years prior to going overseas to Malta. We are almost 18 years under appointment to Malta, Morocco, Algeria, Tunisia, Libya, 90 million people. This time of year, there's 500,000 people in our tiny island of Malta. It's where the Apostle Paul was shipwrecked. And all across our two sub-regional areas, we have 23 countries that we do serve. We can't be in all places at one time. We have a great missionary family that is over there, 15 different couples and families in various strategic places, and they're doing a real work. People are coming to know Jesus Christ in maybe the most difficult place on earth, maybe this and some of the communist countries being some of the most difficult. I love the fact that you're all sitting towards the front. If if you're in the way back, God bless you. The PA system will reach you. But predominantly, this congregation, they're eager. I tell my wife, we are front sitters. I don't want to be in the back. I don't want to see what's going on. I want to see the anointing flow from this place up here. It's my style, my friend. I want to be in that spot. I've got to give you one missionary impartation. It's more like a comical anecdote. My wife and I were in Libya a few years ago, and we were going out because we had to book a tour in order even to come into the country to just have a tourist visa. So we went and we booked a tour. And one of our tour guides met us at this absolutely amazing place called Leptis Magna. You can look this up. You can Google this one, and you'll see like a whole Roman world that opens up there in Libya. So we went out to go do this tour. Now, we had a hair-raising two-hour drive to get from Tripoli out to Leptis. And when I got out, I literally wanted to kiss the ground. I wanted to caress the ground and thank God for safe arrival. Pretty crazy driving and pretty crazy people on the roads there. But we got there, and we were not really shaken, but we were trying to relax a little bit. We get out into the open, and this tour guide walks up to my wife and me, and he's Libyan, and he's got a sombrero like this, and he looks at my wife and me, and he goes, in a loud voice, he goes, "So, we have Americans today here at Leptis Magna." You know, here's Gaddafi's picture on every billboard that you drive by. And, you know, everybody that says, you know, you see him, he was very strong. Well, a few months later, he fell and he wasn't all that strong. But, you know, you try to act wise in a place like this. And so we said, well, yes, we are Americans. We're from the States. He goes, well, do you speak English? And we said, oh, we've been told that we speak English. He says, well, then tell me. How much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? So I said, I think you have it incorrectly. The sixth sick sheiks, sixth sheep sick. Oh, and he tried to work it, you know, and he goes, oh, he says, you got me. I want you to write that one down for me. We bonded just instantly with this young man. He was so bright, so cheerful, very intelligent, very good English. He learned our names, and then he looked at my wife and me, and he says, and my name is Osama. And we spent 4 hours with Osama in Leptis Magna, outside of Tripoli, Libya, and we were laughing and telling jokes all morning long, going through these really interesting places. We kind of finished up at a Byzantine church, literally the walls. You could have put a roof on the place and you could have had church. And there was a giant baptistry up front in the shape of a cross, 1,700 years old. The sides of the baptistry came up to here. And so there's no sprinkling in this baptistry, Brother Schumacher. This is for total, this is for burying them. This is putting them under the surface there. And we were in this church. And now this young man, he turned around. Osama looked at my wife and me, and the facade of joke telling and all of that was gone. Now it was replaced with a serious, serious look. And he said to my wife and me, he said, "Tell me about your faith." And so when a Muslim says something like that to you, you have license until they give a little sign that they've maybe heard enough right there. We could hand this man no tract. He could write nothing down of what we were saying. But when he said, "Tell me of your faith," we got to say, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We repented of our sins. We were baptized in the name of Jesus, and we received the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, "But what is it that makes your denomination different from the other denominations?" How, I quoted him verbatim just then. How he even knew to say that is kind of interesting to me. But we said, you know what? God for us is one. He is one Lord, and we have one faith. His name is one, and that is Jesus Christ. So as we moved into this conversation, when my wife and I came to a point, he would repeat this word for word as though you could see he was trying to commit this to memory. Again, no tracks could pass between us. He could write nothing down, so he was memorizing what we were saying. And so he says, "So you baptize in the name of Jesus Christ." And we say, "Yes, for the remission of sins." And, you know, all the rest of it, we talked to him about one God. There is really only one Creator, Lord, and Savior, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. When we finished, and he gave this little signal that he had heard enough for the time being, he looked at my wife and me, and he burst into the song, "You Raise Me Up." He had a beautiful singing voice, and we thought, okay, maybe, just maybe, this is already a secret Christian disciple right here under the hand of the enemy in Libya. And that's sort of what we experience when we go into these places. Almost without fail, people say to us, "Tell me about your faith." And I want to tell you something, friend. When Jesus said, "I have meat to eat that you know not of," that woman at the well needed to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus to present that word that meant redemption and salvation. When they say, "Tell me about your faith," something just clicks on the inside, and you feel like this is fulfillment. Let's clap our hands to the Lord and make a joyful noise. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 107. I feel the Holy Ghost in this place. I feel His presence. It's our desire to bless in the Spirit of the Lord in the name of Jesus. And I let it out of the bag this morning what passage I was going to preach from, and we're going to go to that one. And then I told Pastor Schumacher what my theme was going to be tonight, and then all before church he was leaning over to me telling me all these things, and I said, "Listen, I'll introduce you and you can come up there and you can preach this message tonight. This is very astute. This is very, very good." Psalm 107, I may still call on you, Pastor Schumacher, to help me out. Amen. Psalm 107, verse number 20. "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." If you're wondering about the meaning of some of these words, well, I think most of us know what word means. We may come up with different definitions of healing, but it's where you get better and you don't have any aches or pains or wounds, and you're feeling pretty good. Your temperature is normal. You're healed and being delivered. Oh, thank God for deliverance. The habits and the life and the shame of sin is taken away and forgiven by God, delivered from their destructions. That's literally the pit. out here in life. Think of this. There's not pit one anywhere near this property. This is the safest place in Racine, Wisconsin. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So shake your neighbor's hand and say, God is willing. And I want to ask my wife to come and testify. Please be seated tonight.
Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, again, thank you for inviting us to be here. It's, you know, to be invited one time is good. To be invited more than once is extra good. So we really feel special. And, you know, we've talked about Malta to all of you, but have we actually told you how big Malta is? Malta is an island. We live on, okay, it's a group of islands. There's actually three that have population. We live on the big one, and it is 16 miles long and 8 miles wide. Now, on that island, there's about 425,000 people, and there is nothing like what you have here, where there's a house here, house over there, maybe one over there. Ours are, we're all hooked together in Malta. The roads are very narrow, 400 and, you know, some odd thousand people on our island. There's 400,000 cars that they're all driving. So it's really a crazy place with the cars, very closed. But you know what I love about it? Love the people. But something I didn't realize about Malta when we went there, that the Lord just opened this up right from the beginning, is Malta is a crossroads for the world. We have people from everywhere in Malta. Some of them are welcome by the Maltese, some are not. But we welcome everyone. We want to see souls saved. So please pray for us that we can continue to reach the Maltese people and all the others that come, because they need Jesus too.
You hear the guitar? My wife wrote a fourth verse to this song, and when we come to that part of it, we'll give you a little indicator, and then you can help sing with us on that. This is an old traditional song from the early portion of our country, and I rather think that it was maybe written by maybe a slave somewhere. When there's really nothing to wake up for, or a hope that something is going to change with our situation in life, what is left? Where can hope be found? And so let's ask for Jesus to be attending at all points, and let's ask that God would give to all of them, Jesus. Can you say amen?
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give him Jesus, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. When I am alone, when I am alone, when I am give me Jesus, give me Jesus. If you can have all this world, just give me Jesus. When I come to die, oh, when I come to die, when I come to die,
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. So the prayer that we can turn this into is, Lord, give them Jesus in the morning when they rise, when they are alone, when they come to perish from this life. Give them Jesus. Amen. So sing with this. In the morning when they rise, when they rise. Oh, in the morning when they rise. In the morning when they rise. In the morning when they rise. Give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. You can have all this world. Just give them Jesus. Again. Oh, give them Jesus. And give them Jesus. You can have all this world, just give them Jesus. Amen. Lord, we bless you. We thank you. We honor you. Amen. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise God. From my family, turn from my home. I live. Wander the beggar, I'd wander your own. Hey, hold on.
Hold on. Are we singing the wrong one? I think
we practiced
5 years ago.
My family came around. They like that.
Turn from my family, turn from my home. I lived like a beggar, I'd wandered and roamed. My life was just hopeless till I heard his name. A prophet, they said, heal the sick and the lame. Well, to find him was easy, I followed the crowd. But I kept to the edges, crying out loud. Unclean, unclean, stay out of my path. I'm an object of scorn, I'm a vessel of wrath. There on the hillside he taught us that day. I never heard anyone say what he'd say. And then he was done and his sermon complete. And I ran and I threw myself down at his feet. I said, Lord, if you're willing, I know that you can. Make me as clean as a natural man. I know you can do it deep down in my soul. Oh, Lord, if you're willing, Lord, please make me whole. With a voice of compassion, he told me to stand. I'm willing, he said, and he reached out his hand. Be cleansed were the words that he spoke with a smile. And in an instant, my skin was like that of a child. Now as time passes by, there is much we forget. But I'll always remember the day that I met Jesus the Lord and his first words to me. I'm willing, he said, and he healed even me. I'm willing to help, I'm willing to heal. I've borne all your sufferings, I know how you feel. Your pain can be ended, my power is real. I will not deny you, I'm willing to heal. I'm willing to help you, I'm willing to heal. I've borne all your sufferings, I know how you feel. Your pain can be ended, my power is real. I will not deny you, I will not deny you, I'm willing. I'm willing to be.
So turn in your scriptures again to Matthew chapter 8. And as you go there, I have to ask you, what in the world are you supposed to do with the Sermon on the Mount? These three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, every believer should review these every so often, every few months, every year for sure. You should read this. Stand up and speak it loudly in a clear voice. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're honest, if we are good about it, we'll say, I struggle with a couple of these passages here. Some of this is pretty good stuff. It's for the mature of heart, okay? There's two principles that I come up with that I just want to pass on to you, because we're not going to talk about this that much, but I want to challenge all of us. What in the world do you follow these three chapters with? How do you put it into shoe leather, and how do you make it come out in a practical kind of form? What in the world are you supposed to do? There's two principles involved. There's a verse in chapter 5, verse number 20. This is the first thing that I'd like to tell you about. We're going to see this in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. So that's a very, very good principle. And it's another one of these sterling. You can only crack it by practicing it. And the whole idea is centered around the theme of righteousness in this. And righteousness is a very interesting word, and it means to separate it into some components here. And it's right wiseness is the way that we get this word, right wiseness, or the ability to correctly maneuver and carry out in a practical way that which is correct. And Jesus is our King of righteousness. Jesus is our King of righteousness. We as pastors and we as people that go out and do ministry full time, one of the things that we earnestly strive for, it has to be bottom line that we're trusting God to move us in a path of righteousness for his namesake. Every believer getting up in the morning, give me Jesus today. Lord, when I'm alone, Jesus, let me have you. Then righteousness will ensue. A path of righteousness will, it's not a Pharisaical thing. It's got to exceed what they did. And, you know, our whole ability, our body, soul, and spirit has to become a righteous vessel and a righteous desire, an ability to find the correct path and to walk down it. Can you say amen? And then in the 7th chapter, verse number 12, this is the second principle that I think that this whole Sermon on the Mount is built on these two particular principles. Righteousness pops up throughout. And then this whole idea, we call it the golden rule, but it's really kind of beyond that. And Jesus puts all of this, he's going to put all of it into action for us. Verse 12, chapter 7, verse 12, therefore. You know, they taught us in university that you had this little triangular dot thing, and it means therefore. And so it means sort of this is a foundational thing that we're talking about here. Therefore. All things. Everybody say all things. Whatsoever. Everybody say whatsoever. So those are a lot of build-up kind of words. Whatsoever you would that men should do to you. You know, we want people to function a certain way and say nice things to us and pat us on the back and please us. You know, isn't that correct? We want to feel like that we are contributing something into this world. Say, whatever you want that men should do to you. You're really quiet on me tonight, and that's really good. Thank you for being quiet. Do Do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So we're asking ourselves, Jesus finishes these three chapters. We're close to the end of it here. And he gives some other interesting things to close it out with. And then we're all amazed. My wife and I have been to the place called the Mount of Beatitudes. And it's a part where you can just picture the large crowd at Jesus' feet, just in rapt attention, hearing him speaking these words. But they surely must have thought, this is monumental. This is constitutional. This is a declaration of freedom and of independence. This is something that is going to inspire for thousands of years, and it still does. But we're going to move to the eighth chapter, and I want to just present some things to you here tonight. We sang the song about what we're going to talk about. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. They liked what he was saying. Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And that's why I had you shake your neighbor's hand and say, God is willing. Jesus is willing. Do you know that Jesus loves you? Do you know that Jesus loves you more than you really know how to calibrate that love and to assess it and to write down all the components of that love? You're not going to scrape enough sparkle and shine or comb your hair the best way or put shine enough on your shoes to make God love you more. He loves you when you're asleep and insensate. He loves you when you're on the operating table and can't say one intelligible thing. He loves you, my friend, when you are out of sorts and disturbed and upset at the world. He loves you because you are the apple of his eye. Woo! I think we should clap our hands to the Lord and make a joyful noise. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus saith unto him, See, thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. We want to close the book there and say, aha, we're just going to speak the word and the healing is going to take place. But we need to read a little bit further here. Jesus said, I'm going to come. He says, no, we only have to have you speak the word. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel, and I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. I am convinced here tonight that as you are sitting there, I'm standing up here, and we are together examining the Word of God, hearing the words of Jesus Christ, knowing that God sent into this world His Word, and we've got this powerful, powerful book in front of us. My wife and I, we never cease to marvel. We drink a bit of coffee in the morning, and this book is open in front of us, and we read it out loud together every single day to each other, usually 2 to 3 to 4 and 5 chapters each and every morning, and we stop
and we parse it a little bit. We look words up. We find alternative texts. We look at the cultural context that is involved there. We try to make it mean what it meant for the writer that was writing it, for the person who was hearing it being read out or spoken out, and then what it means to us today and how we can incorporate it into our place of faith. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from the pit. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. Can you say amen? Amen. If you came to church with a headache tonight, God can touch that and remove and deliver that headache. When I was preparing and I sought the Lord days and days ago concerning this evening, there was nobody in mind. I tried to learn some years ago, Pastor Schumacher, that when I was pastoring, don't construct that sermon on the one person that you know needs it but won't be there that morning when you're preaching it. Because you do, you construct that one, and you're up there firing away, and they fail to come to church that morning. So there was nobody in my thought or my mind that needs this message, but I think I need it. I think it's good for me. And so I want to talk about the willingness of God because of his deep love for us, that he is going to affect and touch each one of us where we live. We're all different. We have things that afflict us differently. We have things that come against us and grate on us in different kinds of ways. These past few days, I've been thinking about the product that we call vinegar. How many knows what vinegar is? Well, it's a necessary component in a lot of different things, and it tastes really nice in certain applications, and you can mix oil with it and make a nice salad dressing, and that's a good use for vinegar. But I know all these people, you probably know some too, that they get up in the morning and they drink a glass of vinegar. Oh, God bless you if you get up in the morning and drink a glass of vinegar. I prefer my cup of coffee. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you drink a cup of vinegar in the morning when you get up. Some of you are smiling. Maybe you do drink that cup of vinegar. But every once in a while, a cup of vinegar gets passed to us. Isn't that correct? And now I've got your attention, you see. And this product, vinegar, is in Scripture, it's listed a lot in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New. And in all four Gospels, the idea of vinegar or sour wines. You know, wine doesn't sound very interesting, but sour wine, we call it vinegar today. Jesus is on the cross, my friend, and they passed up to him a sponge soaked in vinegar or sour wine, and that's sort of a picture of what gets passed to us from time to time, or even sometimes day by day, just a sour substance to just grate on our nerves just a little bit more. I'm feeling really good up here. I feel the anointing of the Holy Ghost because I feel that in the human condition, if Jesus did something in his ministry, he came in and he moved with miraculous power among people, and they clung to him. He would say, according to your faith, be it so unto you. Go your way, thy faith hath made thee whole and well. Thy faith hath saved thee. And Jesus challenged in many different places, and he said, according to your faith, so be it to you. He said the Holy Spirit would be poured out on those who believe in him as the manner, or as the Scriptures has said, in the way that the Bible tells us to believe on him, is how we're going to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And one of those special, precious ways is just by being a servant. Who does he pour his Spirit upon in this world? Upon his servants and upon his handmaids. I was shocked. I was shocked in Malta. I got up on a Sunday. I began to preach this. I said, okay, how many here is truly with a servant's heart? I found out that sometimes the people that we minister to, they say, me, I'm not a servant. I came into the world so that eventually I could be waited on and people would serve me. But Joel said it's going to be God speaking, and he says, upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my Spirit. And so if you really want to get a hold of this Holy Ghost idea, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And I looked it up. It's doulos in the original language. And doulos is simply, it is a slave. It is a person who has zero rights, or what we would say, zero rights. In those times and in that place, they did have certain kinds of rights, but they were owned by another human being. This Christian life, my friend, the more that we accept that yoke that Jesus gives us, the greater the fulfillment. I'm going to go out and I'm going to please God this day because I am his love slave. Can you say amen? Amen. Woo! And so this church that we have in Malta, I said, raise your hand if you feel like you can get the servant's heart. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He took upon him the form of a slave. They shrunk up on me. They didn't want to grasp that one. So I spent several weeks on it, Pastor Schumacher. I didn't beat him up or anything. I just showed them this is the benefit and the advantage. It's the slave who receives the Holy Ghost. It's the slave and the servant who really achieves something in the Lord. And I think I'm preaching to you tonight, and this is a bit of healing. This is healing virtue here this evening. My wife and I went to Laodicea over in Turkey. This last book in the book of Revelation, it's the last of the seven churches mentioned there, and there is no commendation given to this church. There was 5 out of 7 were commanded to repent, and Laodicea was just like this. I had gone to Turkey with a specially folded handkerchief in my pocket, and I thought, when the time is right, I want to ask the brethren that are going to be with us there to lay hands on this handkerchief and take it back and use it like what we see in the book of Acts, where aprons or kerchiefs from the body of Paul went out to different people, and it had a bit of virtue to it, that faith was generated and a healing was given. So we went to Laodicea, and such was the power of the impact of that place. I pulled that kerchief from my pocket, and I said, brothers, would you pray over this for me? I want to take this back to Malta. We've got people who are ill. There are people who are sick. And immediately one of them pulled a vial from his pocket. He said, I've got some anointing oil. And it was sprinkled liberally on it. And the 7 of us put our hands on that. And we prayed in Jesus' name. And I took it back to Malta. And we just said, look, this is just an object. This has no power of itself, but this is maybe something that is like the book of Acts to generate a little bit of excitement and faith and trust in what God is able to do. One after another, people were affected and touched and brought to a place of being better in their physical and mental self. God, my friend, is real. I still have that handkerchief, and we brought it into the U.S. on our last deputation, and I'm not a trinkets person at all. I'm not a trappings kind of individual, but we were in this one particular church down way down deep south, and there was a man walked in, and he had a broken leg, and he had this leg was in a cast, and you could see that his leg was completely in a bowed kind of shape, and he stood up, and he testified, and he talked about this problem that he had because this broken leg was not healing. And I had gone with it in mind that this is going to be a touch by the Holy Ghost, touch by the hand of God. People are going to be affected, influenced because of his healing capability. And I brought that handkerchief out. This man came trundling down to the front. We anointed him with oil and prayed for him, and he was made well and whole. The pastor had us come back 3 nights later, and this fella came back without the leg brace on his leg because God had touched him. Faith, my friend, touch and believe. In the days of my pastoring, we have too many to mention. I was telling Pastor Schumacher that we went to a dozen hospitals north and south from us. We had several hospitals very close to where we lived. And as a pastor, I was every couple of days, I was in a hospital praying for somebody. And it's not just the person in the bed, but there are doctors, there are nurses. You meet family, friends, and loved ones. You hold hands with people. You minister on all kinds of levels to different people. But a precious
aunt and her husband, Aunt Faye and Uncle Slim, my father's sister and her husband, moved to our town. They lived right across the street from us. They were elderly, and my wife and I, we were looking after them. My uncle came down with a rare blood disease. I can say the name, but I don't want to bring that into the dimension here tonight, but it was like a disease that mimicked leukemia. It's considered a rare form of blood cancer. It was considered treatable. But the symptoms, when they would come on him, it was absolutely unearthly looking. He would show me his arm. He would show me his thigh. He'd say, look at this. And lesions would grow right in front of you, like his skin was turning into the skin of a lobster right in front of me. And then almost as quickly as that would appear, it would begin to disappear, and his flesh would take on just a regular, normal kind of flesh. But these people, staunch, faithful Southern Baptist folks, they came to our church every Sunday night for almost 2 months. And every one of those nights, he would come down to the front of our church service. And, you know, our humble group, we'd come down and we would pray for my Uncle Slam. He was 74 years old. And we would pray again for him. And we would pray the next Sunday night and the next Sunday night. I would take him to some of his treatments down into the Bay Area. And I'd pray with him on the way down there. But you want to know something? God touched him, and after about 2 months, all of a sudden, he went to the doctor, and they said, you don't have this rare form of blood cancer anymore. You're completely free of it. And because human nature is exactly the way that it is sometimes, they just went back to being good old Southern Baptist people. And God bless them. My Uncle Slim lived to be 90 years old. You know, that's achieving something anyway. God is very, very real, and he loves us, and he touches us, and he is willing. He is willing. He is willing, my friend, to deliver us and to keep us away from the pit and give us soundness of flesh and wholeness of body. We're going to talk about that just a little bit here. This centurion, he challenged Jesus, and he said, Lord, if you will just speak the word only, my servant's going to be healed. Because I'm under authority. And Jesus took the opportunity to give this great sermon about some of the people that I have ministered to. You know, the children on the outside, they're going to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the children, they're going to be left to outer darkness, weeping and gnashing. I've not found this kind of faith in Israel. And just figure it out, my friend. In the place where you would least expect that it's going to pop up, somebody's going to say, just speak the word only. And I know it's going to happen. But I think we need to examine this. Where did Jesus speak a work? What he said he would do. I will come and heal him. We see Jesus in these passages, in this chapter, he touches people. He touches people. But come back with me, if you would. We're going to read just a couple more verses in this. Verse number 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And I'm going to begin to bring this to a close because I want us all to be challenged in our heart and mind here tonight that whatever you arrived here at the house of God with, whatever affliction, whatever ailment, whatever sickness, whatever disease, whatever place in your body, heart, soul, or mind, if there is any root of bitterness, if there is something that has caused you to be crippled, body or soul or spirit, God is going to touch it here this evening. Here's Peter's wife's mother laying and sick with a fever. He touches her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. I want us to humble ourselves here this evening. I want us to bow our heads tonight, and let's begin to ask the Lord to touch body, soul, and spirit. Let's ask him to render that which is a bit decayed, that which is failing, that which is bruised and wounded and diseased and corrupted. Let's ask him to touch that. I'm going to put the microphone down, and we're going to talk to the Lord Jesus Christ here, all of us tonight. Amen and amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, you are so great and greatly to be praised. We bless you and we lift you. Lord, whatever the need here in this house tonight, Lord, whatever the need of this saint of God that you love, Jesus, we're going to believe you. We're going to accept in your precious name, Lord, that you are dealing with it. You are going to forgive it. You are going to touch it. And you are going to make well and whole all of us tonight. Amen and amen. My father was a chiropractor. My father was an intelligent man. He was a bigger guy than me, had broader shoulders, and he had these big, heavy arms. And as a chiropractor, you know, it's this manipulation of the spine and cracking the joints and things like that. And it's a recognized field today. And so we had all these medical terms floating around our household. And the idea of being touched and being healed was something that was a real concept in our household growing up. But it just kind of stayed with me that, you know, God is God. God can do exceeding above all that we ask or think. What our eyes have seen, our ears have heard, he has gone beyond that. He goes beyond that, and he is smarter than a panel of doctors. Woo! He is smarter than a university of doctors. In this passage, I read to you a couple of words that it shows that John, the evangelist that wrote the gospel, he has no monopoly on logos, because I want you to take a look down here as the man is speaking to the Lord, and he says, I'm not worthy that you should come. Speak. The centurion says, the logos is what he just said right there. Speak. And he's speaking to the Lord in this language, and the prophet Matthew writes it down, the evangelist, and he writes it down, and he says, speak. The logos. This is a Heraclitus, Greek philosopher, 600 BC, that coined this phrase of the continuum space and time thing that goes on in our universe, kind of inexplicable that as 2 minutes ago passed, we have a change here in the mood of the congregation. I feel that faith is raising up. I feel that the word is going forth. I read to you, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. There was no hoedown. There was no hoopla given. There was no raised voices that said, this is going to be done in Jesus' name. We are going to speak the name of Jesus. We've been speaking the word of the Lord here in this meeting tonight. And I believe in my heart of hearts that already a work has been done. Already something is taking place on the inside. Would you agree with me and clap your hands to the Lord? It says, and that in that evening, verse number 16, he cast out the spirits with his logos. That same concept, that logos was happening right there. The logos incarnate was right there in front of them. When he touched as the Almighty. When he pressed a fingertip against that person, Peter's wife's mother just pressed her hand there, touching her. Instantly, she gets up and she's able to move normally and minister to them. This is what our God is capable of doing. 5 years ago, we were here at your church, and the Schumachers showed us around. They were such fine hosts, and they are just sweet, sweet people. We thank them for all that they've done, the dinner this afternoon, and how sweet they have been to my wife and me. Amen. Yes. Amen. And when Jesus would just reach down and touch us in our heart of hearts and just say, because I love you, I took a horrible, horrible beating on my back, and it was for your healing. I am the Lord that healeth thee. When we were here 5 years ago, we marveled at the work that was being done in here, and such was the pace of work that we couldn't really stop and do a service with you. But just a couple of months after that we were here, I had two strokes back to back, and I wound up in the hospital. We were on deputation, and we were stopped
cold. I won't go into all the symptoms, but I went to doctor after doctor. My wife can tell you. We went to clinic after clinic on the road. I stopped and had an MRI, stopped and had a CT scan, talked to this one and that one. They say, well, we don't know what's wrong with you. But then finally, it got so bad that they finally said, you've got to stop. You've got to quit traveling so you can settle down here and we'll figure out what's wrong with you. My mother had passed away. I went to California to the funeral. And while I was there, these symptoms were so debilitating that I just thought, I'm gonna pass away here. I went to the Lord and I said, if this is my time, Jesus, I'm ready. There was no fear at all. I said, I want to be ready to meet you, Jesus. Amen and amen. Went to the funeral. And afterwards, my wife called and said, you're coming back here. I'm changing your flight so you can get over here. And they're putting you in the hospital because you are having strokes. So I wound up in St. Louis the next day and I went to the hospital and they gave me another MRI and they said, you have had two strokes. Can we put you in the hospital? I said, I'm not going anywhere. Put me in the hospital. And so in the midst of that, it was must have been relatively mild strokes, but I tell you what I was experiencing was not mild. And so after a couple of days, my wife took me back to our fifth wheel. And there for 2 months, I was as weak as a child. I lost no memory. I lost no motor function. I could speak. I could tell, if you held up a picture, I could tell the story of the picture. I could go back in memory and in time and describe things. But I was absolutely, the idea of coming up and standing behind a pulpit was almost nauseating to me. And I was completely, completely like child in strength. And after 5 weeks, took our dog on the lead and went out of the trailer. And all of a sudden, 5-10 walks per day, then 5 weeks of that, I began to feel better. Something said, you are going to be all right. I have to tell you that in the midst of this recovery, there was not one thought ever that my wife and I would not go back to Malta. There was never a moment where I was depressed. It's a common symptom of stroke victims to feel depressed or have depression settle down and remain there for a while. Never experienced any of that. It was just this terrible weakness, and I began to feel better. And just a few weeks later, my wife and I went to General Conference working 10, 12, and 14 hours a day, and then we got back on the road again and finished our deputation. We lost no time on that deputation. In fact, the Lord shortened that deputation and sent us back overseas because God, my friend, is a healer. Different ones would come up and say, I want to pray for you in Jesus' name. Oh, yes, go ahead and pray in the name of Jesus. I accept it because he is my healer, God. Would you stand with me tonight? In the book of Philippians, there is a passage that I think is the prescription and antidote for one of the great ailments of our society today. The idea of all these stomach medications that people have to take because of anxiety and upset and all these, you know, central down on the inside, oh, something is terrible happening, so I got to take some Tagmet, and I don't even know what the names of some of these. Thank God my wife and I don't have to take these things. But the Apostle Paul, he's writing there in the fourth chapter, and he gives a whole bunch of admonitions. He says, be moderate in all things. Get a hold of this good thing, you know, called faith. But he says, don't be anxious about anything. I'm paraphrasing here. He said, do not be anxious. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. I often go out into Malta, and I've preached this into Malta. I have said, you go out into a desert place by yourself. You go out where only the birds and the butterflies can hear you. You go out to some place where there's no neighbors, where there's no cars going by. You go out to a little forest someplace, and you stand alone before God. You entreat him for a moment, and you tell him of your love for him, and then you set your feet on the ground, and you say, God, I love you. I thank you from the deep of my heart for what you have brought into my heart and into my family. Let's clap our hands to the Lord. I challenge you to do this. There is healing in this. God will keep your heart and your mind if you'll just give a grateful heart over to him, if you'll give a servant's heart over to the Lord God, if you'll give a heart that is completely unburdened and at rest in him. He will touch you and he will heal you. Amen and amen. Let's glorify the Lord tonight. Let's magnify the Lord here this evening. Praise be unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I believe my wife and I, you know, we chided our people in the years of pastoring. We said, hey, you know, we heard you were sick. What does James tell us to do? Pick up the phone, James says. Call the elders of the church, and they're going to come and anoint you with oil. Pray for you in the name of the Lord. We believe that. We teach that because we believe the effect. The name of the Lord, it is an amazing thing. It's not a magic wand or a stick or anything like that, but it is the name of the Almighty. So we're opening the front of the church here. I would that our ministers would maybe make a line here. And if you would like to be prayed for, we make that open to you with pastor's permission here tonight. If you would like to be anointed with oil in the name of the Lord, pastor has this here to be able to anoint you in the name of Jesus. We have trust and faith in God because we know that the word has been sent. Jesus was the word of God incarnate. Here. He is the word of God incarnate. He loves us with an amazing love that is an untainted. It's a perfectly righteous kind of love. It is a love that passes knowledge and understanding. It is a love that really kind of doesn't work out very good with definition. It's just something that is so very God-oriented. And, you know, as the word is being spoken tonight, as you have read the scriptures here this evening, God has already been touching you. He has already been making your body well and whole. He's already been adding a bit of spring to your step and an enthused heart and mind. He's given you healing for your soul in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. God, you are so worthy. We bless you and we praise you and we honor and magnify you, Lord, tonight, because you have sent your word and healed. God is willing. Jesus has said, I'm willing. Be thou well and whole. Lord, if you are willing, I know that you can touch my body and you can make me well and whole. I'm willing, Jesus says, be well, be made cured, be made whole in Jesus' name. Go and sin no more. Go and show yourselves to the priest. Go and do works of righteousness. Go and put this Sermon on the Mount into practical use for the glory of Jesus' name. He is so worthy to be praised. Amen and amen.